Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when Peter writes this epistle that he's writing to weary, beleaguered believers who are dispersed from their homeland and are greatly struggling with the trials and the persecution that comes upon all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when he gives instructions about how we are to behave and to live as the people of God. People of God throughout all ages are in need of being instructed by the Lord, lest we fall by the wayside. We begin to do the things that we want to do rather than the things that are pleasing to our God. So we need the constant instruction. We need the constant admonition. We need constantly to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that we are redeemed solely by the work of Jesus Christ alone. We are not ones that keep ourselves in standing with God. We are righteous before God because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. His perfection is what keeps us in right standing with God. All of His perfect works, we need to understand that continually. We need to remind ourselves daily that our salvation, our redemption, our forgiveness, our sonship, our adoption, all of that is because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not your accomplishment, not your gifts, not your talents, not the things that you do. It's only always ever what Christ has done for His people. That alone keeps us in right standing with the Lord. We are righteous in Him. We are viewed by the Father as if we had kept all the righteous requirements of the law perfectly and had no inborn or actual sin. That is how we are viewed by God in Jesus Christ. We are perfectly covered and clothed in Him. Now, if that's the case in our lives, we will be becoming more and more practically righteous. Practically, in our lives, more righteous. That is a demonstration. Our growth in grace, in conformity to Jesus Christ, is a demonstration that we have been justified by the work of Christ. So, Peter is writing to these people who have been struggling greatly. And he writes to them now, and he's comforted them, he's encouraged them with sufferings and trials. Now he speaks to the elders of the church, and he tells them how they are to shepherd the people of God, how they are to care for the people of God. He gives the admonition of being those shepherds that are not for dishonest gain, but serving the Lord, honoring the one who bought them and called them to this particular work. Now he moves on and he speaks in general to the congregation of Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5, our text, he says, likewise. Likewise is can simply mean in the same manner as. So as we have already seen that the elders are to rule in the church of Jesus Christ by the commission of Christ, by the word of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the good of the people of Christ, we are to be in submission to the King, Jesus Christ, as office bearers in the church. In the same manner, the same way that the office bearers must submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, so is the younger people of the congregation to submit to the elders of the congregation. The elders have a calling to rule. He specifically speaks of younger people because more often than not, it's the younger people that really need to be harnessed in their life. They are the ones that are most rebellious. They push back the most. They're spiritually, they're not mature. A lot of things they do are cause grief and problems, and so they must be continually instructed. That's what the text is saying. You younger people, submit. Submission is a word we don't like to hear. Nobody likes to want to submit and like to hear the word submission. And yet, it's a theme throughout all of the epistles about how we are to be a people of submission. Nobody likes to submit to the governing authorities. But yet, for Christ's sake and for peace, we are to be people of submission. We are to submit to the governing authorities. We may think things that they do are foolish. We may think that they don't even think these things through. Nevertheless, as the people of God who are to walk in peace, we are to be a people of submission. The Apostle Paul addresses submission with the wives. They are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, if you do not like this, you have a problem with the king. You need to take it up with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You have a husband. He is the head of the home by God's design. And you are necessarily to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Yes, husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. You strive to do that. We all fail. We all fall short. Husbands loving wives. Wives submitting to husbands. I get it. We all fall short. It's not an excuse. We ought to confess that to the Lord. We ought to ask for a greater working of the Spirit within our hearts that we would fulfill what God calls us to. So, you ladies, you married women, when I mention the word submission, what's going on in your heart? Is it recoiling? Are you getting angry? You have a problem then. You have a grave problem. Because you are fighting against the king. It's not my word, it's his word. Submission, children. Especially you little kids. You are called by God to submit to your parents. You live in their home under their authority, and so you are to submit to them. To rebel against them is going to only cause harm and grief for you. When the child is out of the home, they're no longer under the authority of the parent, but you still respect your parents. If you're going to do this, you're going to be in submission then to the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us submission. We have a huge problem in our culture today with submission. People don't want to submit at any area and at any aspect of life. We don't want to submit. We don't like rules. We don't like authority. We don't like leadership. God gives leadership for our good. He gives the governing authorities for our good. He gives church elders for our good. Church elders are to be the eyes and the ears, the hands and the feet of the pastor. Spiritual counsel is to have spiritual oversight of the congregation, to nourish, to protect, to guide, to serve in this manner. This is a blessing. The office of elder is a blessing from the Lord to his redeemed people. It's a blessing also to have the civil authorities. Do you know how people would drive on the highway if there were not civil authorities? They already drive crazy. Can you imagine what it would be like if there wasn't some speed limit, some protection of those that are abiding by the laws? I'm not talking about you 5 miles over here and there. I'm talking about you going 140, 130 miles an hour on the highway. I've seen it. Reckless, careless. I think there's a place out in, it's either in Wyoming or somewhere out there, that there is a stretch of highway. There is no limit. Boy, you could be roadkill driving out there. Submission. It begins by our submitting to Jesus Christ, who is Lord. That is seen our submission. It translates by our submitting to all of these other areas and the other entities the Lord has created for his glory and for peace in society, both in the church and in the world. So, you younger people, here's the admonition right here. Submit. The Greek term submit, hupotasso, means, it's a military term, put yourself up under rank. Arrange yourself up under order. It's the right thing to do. Get in line. Understand that. Get in line. You kids know what it means when somebody cuts in line and how you begin to get agitated. Hey, who does he think he is? What's he doing up there? Why did he cut in line? Then you start asking, why did he get to do that? Why can't I do that? That's what it refers to. Get in line. Get in order. Understand your place. You younger people, understand your place under your elders. Let me read you a couple of things with regards to the eldership and how people are to respond to those that rule in the congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The admonish is the Greek term neutetheo, which means to put the word of God to your mind. They speak the word of truth to you. You step out of line, the word of truth corrects. The word of truth rebukes. The word of truth admonishes. It instructs. It encourages. Recognize them and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. That's the first one the Apostle Paul says. It doesn't go well when you're striving with those whom you've elected to serve in these particular offices. Notice the writer to the Hebrews, two places, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's verse 7. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. There it is again. Walk in submission. Live in submission. Be submitting to the elders of the congregation as they have a spiritual rule over the congregation of Christ. They watch out for your souls. Take heed, elders. This is a ministry that we have to the people of God, is to watch out for their souls, to care for their souls, to nourish their souls, to provide for their souls. You cannot do that apart from God's word and also prayer. This is practically living and speaking the word of truth into the people of God's lives. That is how we care for them and watch out for their souls. They may fall into false teaching. They may step off the straight path. We instruct again with the word of truth. We are those serving amidst this congregation, and the writer of Hebrews says, as those who must give an account. That's sobering. We will give an account in how we stewarded this congregation, not other congregations. I'm not going to give an account for the people that read something that I posted online. They're not my congregation. They're not the people that the Lord has called me as an under-shepherd to shepherd and care for, to love, to provide for, to protect with the truth. It's you. I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable before the Lord for you. Notice then he says, let them do it. Let them watch out for your souls with joy. Not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. I have been in my fifth congregation, my time in the ministry, and there have been people in every congregation that bring grief to the soul. Nitpicking problem people in the congregation. They bring grief to the soul. It's not fun to deal with those particular people. The admonishment from the writer to the Hebrews, it says, let it not be that way. Because then there is a groan when we have to do visitation at your house. Because you make grief in the life of the church. That should not be. It's a lack of submission somewhere in your life. Either you're a wife, a woman in the home, and you want to rule over your husband, and you show it, and you do it in the home, and then you try to mask that in public. Or whether you're just simply shirking your responsibilities as a husband and leading your family, and therefore your wife does what she wants to do, and then you have problems in the church, and she stirs up problems, and you do nothing. That's a grief. Then the elders groan. Oh, we're going to visit them. Would you like that to be your name? Would you like your name to be groaned about? I had one congregation where the elders, when we would divide the congregation up into quarters, we had four elders. And each one of them had a certain amount of people, families on their list. And it was like checking high school grades, you know, when you got your report card, they start scanning real quick. Then the card game started. Well, I'll trade you two of these for one of that. Do you want your name to be that way? The writer of the Hebrews says that should not be. Don't be a problem. Don't be a person who causes grief in the midst of the congregation, especially toward the elders who are watching over your soul, caring for you in this way, who admonish you in the Lord. So the younger people need to learn this. And the younger people need to learn this in a home where mom and dad are in submission as well, in demonstrating submission, not only to the elders of the congregation in context here, but also even in civil authority. Yes, all of you, he goes on, and he says, be submissive to one another. It's a life of submission. Me serving you, you serving me, we serving one another as Christians. Preferring others better than ourselves. Taking the last place, taking the low place. You know, it's an attitude of heart, isn't it? If my attitude is not right, then my submission will not be there because I have a different way of thinking about myself than I should. I'm not thinking biblically. And therefore, I don't want to submit. I don't want to serve. I'm not humble in mind. But we are to be submissive to one another. We are to know our place. You know, the most lowly example that you can find of submitting is Jesus. Jesus submitted to the Father. Now, when you talk about the Trinity can be referred to in two specific ways. One way is called the ontological Trinity. It just simply means ontology or being. There's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, no submission within the ontology of the Trinity. But there is also what's called the economy of the Trinity, the outworking of the Trinity, how the Trinity works. It's not the Father that submits to the Son, it's the Son who submits to the Father. It's the Holy Spirit who submits to the Father and the Son. It's the Son who is sent. The Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. Jesus said, I've come to do thy will, O my God. There is submission in the economic or the economy of the Trinity. We see it with Jesus. My meat and my drink was to do the will of my Father in heaven. Submission. I come not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Submission. Jesus submitted himself to his parents. He submitted himself to the civil authorities. He was a model of obedience and submission. So who do we look to? We look to the one who is incarnate submission, that teaches us what it means and what it looks like, how it fleshes out to be a submissive people. What's the alternative? If we're not going to be submissive, we are going to be rebellious. You're going to be a rebel. You're going to be a rebel in the church, and you're going to have problems. I guarantee it. You're going to have problems. If you're a rebel in society, you're going to have problems. You're going to have to deal with the civil authorities. So if you're not going to walk in submission, which we're called to continually, habitually in our life, being submissive people to one another, serving one another, caring for one another, esteeming others better than ourselves, it's not a problem then. If I esteem you better than me, it's not a problem bending over and serving you, caring for you, tying your shoes, washing your feet, doing something for you. It's not a problem if I'm viewing you in that vein. And that's the call. It becomes a problem when I see you as lower than me. Then I don't serve. And that's a grave sin against our God. That is not Christ-likeness. So he says, be submissive to one another. How would you say your submissive meter is? Are you a submissive person? Are you a cantankerous person? Are you one that stiffens up and hardens up and rebels and resists against everything? Are you one who walks in submission? Do you delight to walk in submission? Not a problem causer. You're not a milquetoast, but you take a stand and stand for the truth. But you're not going to be a problem maker. I was at the airport, you know, as you guys know, a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whatever it was. So you have to go through the scanners. You have to do your little thing there, take basically everything off but your shirt and your pants. They got a good view of my toes because I don't wear socks. And there was a lady that was in front of me. As soon as she opened her mouth, I knew, oh, this is going to be a problem. She wasn't talking to me. But as they ran all of her stuff through the conveyor belt and under the x-ray thing and it comes out, she had a little bottle of suntan lotion that, I mean, how long have we been doing this, right? We didn't start yesterday. There's a certain amount of ounces that you can have. It was over the limit. So the guy that was checking these things, he took it out. He just says, lady, this is over the limit. I'm not going to let you be able to take this on the plane. She threw a fit. And I mean, she started dropping some language. Then she looks at me and she starts yelling at me to him. And I said, it's not his fault. Certainly not my fault. I said, did you not read where it says only 2 ounces, nothing above that will be permitted on the plane? Yeah, but, I said, end of story. Then I got out of there as fast as I could. So, we were on the same plane together. We landed in Dallas. And whose voice do you think I heard? She's arguing with one of the attendants about something. And I told Maria, I said, let's just go walk down the airport, lest she sees me and comes at me again. Rebellious. Problems. Difficulties. Cantankerous. I want my rights. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and where I want it, and nobody's going to stop me. Non-submissive people. Who wants to be around that woman? Boy, I prayed for her husband if she had a husband. Being submissive and being clothed with humility. When Peter uses the term humility, I am certain he's looking at Christ as he ties upon an outer apron and kneels down and washes their feet. The service of Christ to wash the disciples' feet. How humbling must that have been that the Lord of all the universe washed their feet. Notice Peter, he doesn't immediately get the lesson. Because it's not humility, it's pride when he says, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. That's pride. We all have that. That must be put off more and more. It can be a scene as simple as this. Someone gives you the gift and you say, what do I owe you? How much do I owe you for this? It's a gift. No, I can't accept it. That's pride. There is much sin in not receiving as there is in not giving, beloved. Humility. Tie the apron on. That's what it means, literally, is tying on the apron of a slave. It's a work apron. It's a service apron. It says, I'm here to serve you. Do you see that with a woman when she goes into the kitchen and she might put on an apron so she doesn't get clothes dirty, but it's a working apron of one who is here to serve. Peter says, tie that on, humility. Let it be seen. It's fruit of the Spirit. Moses was a meek and humble man. Humility is seen in this way with Gideon. Remember Gideon? When the Lord came to him and was said to Gideon, oh, mighty man, mighty, I'm the least of my tribe. I'm little. Who am I that the Lord would come to me? That's humility. He's knowing who he is before the Lord. How about King Saul? King Saul, when the kingdom was taken from him, Samuel said to him, when you were little in your own eyes, when he didn't see himself as a big deal, you were little in your own eyes. The Lord then exalted you to the position of king. But in the process of time, you're no longer little in your own eyes. You think you're something. You think the kingdom can't be taken away from you. You think that you are one who is absolutely necessary in the kingdom, and it's going to be taken from you. Humility. We need humility. Humility is not going around, not speaking, keeping your mouth closed. That's not humility. Humility is knowing who you are because you know who God is. Peter's form of humility, when the Lord appears in the boat and then he stills the wave and the wind and Peter falls down, he knows who he's in the boat with. Humility. Our humility is not seen when we say, oh, I know what the Bible says, but I think. That's pride. That's arrogance. And you notice what he does. Peter says, God resists the proud. The proud are the arrogant. The proud are filled with themselves. The proud think this world can't function without me. This company can't exist without me. This church can't survive without me. That's proud, arrogant, an individual who knows nothing. It's thinking more of yourselves, which Paul says in Romans 12, we ought to think a sober assessment of ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It may be your gifts. It may be your talents, maybe your treasure, maybe your position in the community. And you think that it can't go on because if you're missing, it's going to fold. Pride. God resists that person. You know what it means to be resisted by God? It means that he sets up battle array against you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, James says. Humility is a great virtue. You'll notice that God prizes humility in the life of his people, not pride. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Are you known, beloved, as a person of humility, person of pride, person of submission? Or a person of rebellion and revolting? What will be said about you when you die? That was a humble person. Or that was the most argumentative, irritating, revolting, rebelling individual that I've ever met. God gives grace to the humble. God works in us by his Spirit. And you know what he does? He beautifies those that walk in humility. What do you have that you haven't received? If you've received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Some of you, the Lord has given great minds. Minds to do things I would never do. I had a friend in South Dakota. Still have a friend in South Dakota. He's a builder. And he does a lot of roofs. And he'd come out to your house and you look at the pitch. You just, I'm just thinking, what is he looking at? Is he looking at the clouds? What's he looking at? Turn his head this way, look over here, walk to the other side, look, and he'd tell you exactly how many shingles you needed on your house. I couldn't do that. Many of you met my friend Jeremy, who is an Iowa State trooper. He was trained in the radar, but he was to be trained and certified in the radar of his, he's got a certain certificate for this. It's not just an ordinary police officer running radar. To do this, he had to be able to be taken out by a supervisor and clock cars coming on the other side of the highway and could only be within 2 miles off. He's a man who can drive down the highway at 80 miles an hour and could tell your speed on the other side just by his own judgment. I can't do that. Where did that come from? That's a gift from the Lord. That's a talent that God gives to people. I can't dunk a basketball. I don't have that jumping ability. That's a talent, an ability that God gives. Okay, beloved, so all of us have been given talents, and all of us that are believers have been given spiritual gifts. Who do you honor and glorify for what has been given to you? That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you haven't received? You've received it all. Give glory to God. Walk in humility. Don't be boasting in your gifts. Boast in the Lord. This is what we're called to do. God beautifies those who walk in this humility, in this submission. And so Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. God's mighty rule. Humble yourself. Humble yourself under His rule. Know your place. Know who you are before the Lord. He grants you the continual work of the Spirit to beautify the inner person of your soul. So more humility is seen in your life. Is there anything better virtuous in the life of an individual to see humility? A person not always pushing their agenda, trying to get their rights. He will exalt you in due time. God is the lifter up in His time. The Belgian Confession speaks about office bearers in the church, that those who are called ought to wait for that calling. Not to push themselves forward, but to wait until it pleases the Lord to raise them up to serve in the life of the church. And lastly, he says, cast your cares upon Him. Casting is throwing something upon. It's used where the disciples threw a blanket on a donkey. Throwing the blanket on. Taking it and throwing it from you onto something else. Peter is saying, all of your cares, literally translated, anxieties. We all have them. Let's not deny it. We all have anxieties. But there is a remedy. Scripture doesn't deny anxiety. Doesn't deny depression. Anxiety in the heart produces depression. It gives the remedy. It tells us what to do with it. The unbelieving world does not know what to do with it. We know what to do with it. We know where to go with it. Peter says, cast it upon the Lord. Roll it off onto the Lord. Like that blanket on the horse. You throw it off. You release it. You let it go. You've given it to the Lord. That's a life of prayer. That's coming and being specific with the Lord in your prayer. Lord, help me with this. I am anxious about this. This is something that is bringing great turmoil to my soul. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was in the garden, what did He do? He's praying to His Father. He was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And He comes and He prays to His Father. Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. He turns to the Lord in prayer. The psalmist, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Rehearsing God's promises to your mind, casting it upon the Lord. The Lord cares for you. Look at those words there. Casting your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Nobody, beloved, individually or collectively, cares for you as God cares for you. God has given His own dear Son as our salvation. How much more care do you need? When you have Christ, you have all that is necessary to your salvation. God has loved us in this way. He's cared for us. He provides for us. He nourishes us. He feeds us with His Word. He speaks to us. Even now, right during this worship service, the Lord is ministering to each one of our hearts. God is caring. He's feeding. He's protecting. He's providing. Read the Scripture. You find it from Genesis to Revelation. God cares for His people. So cast your cares to Him. Take your concerns. Take your anxieties. Take your problems. Take your difficulties. Take your turmoil. Take it to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. Oh, how much stress we have in our life because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Be a people of prayer. Walk in submission. Submit to the king, submit to the civil authorities. Even if you disagree, submit. Submit to the elders in the church. Be submissive. They watch for your soul. Submit to one another. Serve one another. Walk in humility. Rejoice that God has given us talents and treasures and abilities and gifts. Honor His name. Use your gifts and talents to minister to one another, to bring glory to the Lord who bought us and who gave us these gifts. And cast all of your cares to Him, because God certainly cares for us. No one in heaven and on earth, the Belgic Confession says, loves us more than Jesus Christ. He cares, beloved. Nobody cares. He cares. That's our thought. That's our. When we go through the problem, nobody cares about me. He cares. Take it to the Lord and care. Who cares? That's your humility, isn't it? This is Peter's instruction to a beleaguered, weary congregation. And things will go well, and God will exalt His people. Amen. Shall we pray?